Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله هيا على صلاة هيا على صلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة الله أكبر الله
رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمد المصير والفضيل ودار راجعة ورفع بعض مقام مأمون الذي وعده الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين Beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Qul inna rabbi yaqzifu bilhaq alamul ghuyub. Sadaqullahu al-azim. Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. This is from Surah Saba, chapter 34, ayah 48. And an expression of it is, say to them, surely my Lord hurls the truth. He knows fully all that is beyond the range of human perception. A hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the authority of An-Nawas bin Sama'in radiallahu an, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, righteousness is in good character, and wrongdoing is that which wavers in your soul and which you dislike people finding out. And on the authority of Wabisa bin Ma'bad, radiallahu an, he said, I came to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he, peace be upon him, said, you have come to ask about righteousness. I said, yes. He said, ask your heart. Righteousness is that about which both the soul and heart feels tranquil, and wrongdoing is that which wavers in the soul and causes uneasiness in the breast. Even though people have repeatedly given their legal opinion in its favor. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we continue, brother and sister, our subject, the science of truth and reality. And I guess we can say we're back on the road again after the rest stop from last week. This is number 31 in sequence. It's number 31. And the core of this is, in human terms, truth and falsehood is about minds, deception, and human perception. I stepped aside and mentioned one thing. I think since our Wednesday broadcast, I was surprised at how on the Wednesday Facebook broadcast, which we are addressing a very sensitive subject, and I know that there were words that I mentioned consistently throughout that the algorithm may have grabbed it and said, well, no, this is not what we want to be talked about on this platform. So I believe I've been shadow banned on Facebook because I'm looking at it right now and it's saying live, but there's nobody there. There's nobody there. Nobody has checked in. So I think that they have... اللهم رب هذا الدعوة تتم والصلاة القائمة آتي محمد وصيلة والفضيلة ودرجة رفع بعد مقام مكمون الذي وعد الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمات ورديت لكم الإسلام الدين ألا القائل إن دين الله الإسلام وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. To beloved brothers and sisters, may the peace, the mercy, and the blessings of Allah be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa jumu'ah mubarak, and a blessed day of gathering. Amma ba'd, a'uzu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. بل يخسف بالحق على باطل فيدمغوه فإذا هو زحيق ولكم الويل مما تصفون. صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. This is a reading from Surah Al-Anbiya, the chapter of the Prophets, 21:18, and a translation of it. An expression of it is, nay, we hurl the truth against falsehood, and it knocks out its brain. And behold, falsehood perishes. And woe to you for the false things that you ascribe to us. This expression says, that is, us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just a little note about the translation, quote unquote. There's a very clear a statement that the Quran can't be translated, because effectively to say it can be translated is to say that exactly what is in it can be brought into another language. No, Allah created literally the language that became and that is the capacitor, the container for all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended to be in expression and in temporal space. That is, Allah sent everything that He meant in every word that He sent. And whatever we pull out of any of those words are only attempts to bring out that applies to the moment and the circumstance that we're in. It does not express fully what is in the container. So mashallah, alhamdulillah, so there's what you call formal equivalence and functional equivalence. So a translation that would be considered, quote unquote, a way of translating. Keep all those translations, keep that in quotes. The translation that would be called formal equivalence, equivalence meaning that this equals that. Formal equivalence is the label that's put on a word for word explicit translation of the quote-unquote content in the word. And so in terms of it being able to say exactly what that is, as we've already said, for as far as Quran is concerned, that's not possible. Because there's a universe, there's a universe in every word, so it's just simply no way. But in any case, technically, grammatically, lexically, etc., then, you know, those who translate the words, remember, air quotes, they say, okay, well, just say what the word means. Say what the word means, okay. Strong limitations there, but I'll have to get out of this so I can move on. The other is functional equivalence. Functional equivalence. And the functional equivalence is not word for word, but thought for thought. It's like, okay, there's an idea in the word. There's a concept in the word. And in some ways, the words, whether they be Quranic words, English words, other words, you can start talking about semantics and other things like that, but the idea is that there is a certain boundedness to words, right? And there's a certain semantic field for words, right? And, of course, when the context changes, then which semantic field applies to what word, that also changes. So in order to really, quote-unquote, deliver for the moment, for the circumstance that you are doing the translating, you have to be sure to have the context so you can be into the right semantic field so that you're drawing out the quote-unquote, most appropriate meaning that's given. I believe it's 39:18, where the Quran says, the believers are those who seek to hear the word and follow the best meaning in it. In any case, so that formal equivalence is word for word. Functional equivalence is thought for thought. Thought for thought. If, inshallah, and all of it has to be on the guidance, when you're talking about the Quran, for sure, it has to be on the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, if you guide it to the right field for the sense of it, for the sense of it, and field and feel, you have a feel for it. None shall touch it but the purified. Having a feel for it, and with the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allahu alam, Allah knows best, you come up with the quote-unquote best meaning under the circumstance. As the Quran says, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَةِ. Strive after for what is best under the circumstances. Where does that apply? Everything. It applies everything to quote-unquote translating the Quran as well. Allahu alam. So a functional equivalence, translation, expression of the, I adapt from my brother, the progressive sheikh, Imam Salim Mu'min, that way of saying that. Say an expression of it, right? A functional equivalent expression of it is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَقْصِفُ بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى بَاطِلَ فَيَدْمَغُوهُ فَعِذَا هُوَ زَحِيقٌ صدق الله العظيم. The first reading that we gave, it says, nay, we hurl the truth against falsehood, and it knocks out its brains. And behold, falsehood perishes. Okay? So that's very much to, in relative terms, formal equivalence of the translation. Now I want to give a functional equivalence translation. Allah knows best. Functional meaning that since it is that words mean what they make you do, that's a fact. Words mean what they make you do. Well, the meaning that you get from a word, again, which is a part of the translating process, the meaning that you get from a word comes for the purpose of guiding, directing your behavior, right? It's meaningless if it doesn't tell you what you should do, how you should think, etc. Well, here's the functional equivalence for the first part of that statement, first part of that verse. Allah throws light on the subject and ends the argument. Allah throws light on the subject and ends the argument. I'm not going to go back through the words because it takes more time than we want to spend on that part of it. Just simply take that as a meaning, as an expression of it, and that tells you, okay, and what should you do? What should you do? You should find the light for the subject. What it doesn't matter. It could be political. It could be economic. It could be any of the four birds we usually like to draw that from. The language of Imam Muhammad, any of those. It could be culture, it could be religion, it could be business, it could be education, all that. It could be governance, all of that. And what are you supposed to do? And there's falsehood in every one of those domains in the world of man. There's falsehood in every one of those domains. None of those domains are pure and free of falsehood, batil, darkness, right? And that batil and that darkness is doing many, many things. But the most significant of which is that it is suppressing the progress of the human society, the world of human beings, to the destiny that Allah intended for them. And that is the darkness that oppresses. Well, in order to remove that darkness that oppresses, you have to remove the falsehood. And in order to remove the falsehood, you have to take what Allah casts. As Allah says, He casts bilhaq, He casts the truth, and then the falsehood disappears. So we have to get the light of truth for the subject matter, i.e. that constitutes for us, if we're seeing it correctly, the core of the problem. And then once you see that that's the heart of the problem, the core of the problem, and in the verse which is it is speaking to, a part of that functional equivalency, it says see it like the brain as opposed to the heart. See it like the brain. See that darkness. See that falsehood. See what oppresses that domain. It's not in the heart of the matter. It's the brains of the matter. It's the thinking that provides the basis that leads those people in that domain who use that language, and because of that language, think and behave in alignment with the falsehood in the domain, which makes the entirety of the domain and the institution itself fail to fulfill the object that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for it, because the truth is not there. The truth is not ruling the domain. Darkness is ruling the domain. Well, we have to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what He would have us know and understand about that domain, and we have to throw it into the conversation, throw it into the institution, throw it into the processes, throw it into the minds of the people. And inshallah, like David and his sling that hit Goliath in the forehead and went deep into the forehead, then we can change the minds of those that are guided, if we dare call it that, by falsehood. So Allah throws light on the subject and ends the argument. So if you find yourself arguing with someone, it can be whatever. Sports. Let me go away from the things that seem to be, like totally sacred. I know for some people sports are absolutely sacred, but allow me to minimize it a little bit. It's like, you know, who's the greatest of all time? Okay, this is going to be argument. So if you find yourself arguing, okay. Well, only people of equal knowledge argue. You should understand that. Only people of equal knowledge argue. So if you find yourself arguing with someone, it's because you don't know any more about the subject than they do. That's the real answer. If you find yourself, if you don't like arguing with somebody about, well, the only way you could end the argument is either stop arguing or come up with the argument that ends the argument, right? And what ends the argument is that light that goes right to the nature of the matter, puts it into it. Now, if you find somebody, they're going to keep on arguing after the light and the facts and the irrefutable information has been set before them, well, then you become a fool if you keep arguing with them, because you've brought it clearly to them. It's no longer debatable. It is no longer, by if you brought the light, it's no longer debatable. Okay, I ain't going to accept that. Okay, well, peace, salam, etc. So, and move on, right? But if you keep arguing, it's not because your knowledge wasn't correct, it's because your development wasn't there. And so you kept arguing, so then you reduced yourself to their level. So you by denying the truth of what you once you know, this is the truth. What am I arguing about? What's there to argue about? Khalas. this is the end of the argument. Oh, no, man, you come back here. That's like, no. I'm done. I don't have anything else to say about that matter. For me, it's a settled matter. In any case, so the point is that until you arrive at that argument that settles your own heart and settles your own mind as to this is the light, this is the truth, and we add in the hadith. So this is, so you can kind of do a self-assessment. You can kind of do a self-assessment, right? Okay, so that person, in my example, no, they still want to argue. For you, the argument is settled because you believe you brought the subject, you brought the light on the subject that ended, that should, for reasonable people, end the argument, right? But if they decide, no, that's not the end of it, well, you don't have to check with them anymore. Now you have to check your own heart. Check your own heart. And the Prophet tells us how to do our own self-assessment in this regard. He said, truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil. And falsehood is what wavers in the heart, even though you've been given jurisprudential or legal weight that supports your position. But your heart's not settled with. Okay, well then, for you still, no matter what they say, for you still, you haven't come to the truth. How do you know? Because your heart is not at rest. But once your heart is at rest, as Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the paragon of everything that we're talking about, yatma'inna qalbi, if your qalb, the seat of understanding and affection, is at rest with it, now you can walk away very, very easily and calmly, and you know, without even worrying about you don't even turn around and look, you don't think about it, you don't give it another thought, because you know that they're lost in whatever kind of, well, I'm going to use this, you know, the kind of foolishness that they've adapted as their position. Well, you don't have to stay there with them. So much for that. So this is what you're looking for. You're looking for the light on the subject that ends the argument. And I would say that the first place that you need to end the argument is inside your own self. That's first and last, right? Inside your own self, you're settled, right? There again is a picture of Abraham. He, star, moon, sun, he got the understanding when he went back to the people and said, look, I've been guided to the answer, and what you all are doing are crazy, right? So he's ready for whatever comes after that. But then at the same time, or rather along with that, after he crushed the idols, put the axe on the big one, and they came to him and said, who did this? He said, ask the big one. He said, okay, protect your religion, put him in the fire, do something. So they put him in the fire, and what? And it says, fire be cool and peace for Abraham. So someone can continue, this is metaphysically, it's an argument. Somebody can continue to argue with you, are you cool? Are you cool? One of the ways you will also know, we're talking about self-assessment at this point, one of the ways that you will also know whether you have the truth or not on the matter in question, are you cool when people get back at you with whatever it is they're saying, or do you lose your form? Because if you lose your form, that's like fire. Fire breaks things down. Fire takes something from what its full form is and breaks it all the way down to what its constituent parts are. So if somebody can argue with you and then they broke you down, whereas you lose your form, you know, again, you're back to the foolishness, you didn't have the truth, et cetera, et cetera. So therefore, this is also one of the ways that you could also know if you really have the truth. When somebody comes back at you, do you lose your form? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? Do you get unsettled? Are you disturbed, anxious, can't think about anything else other than that? Well, it's because you don't have the truth about it. Because we have the truth, the fire is cool and peace for you. You can look at them and say, oh, man, these cats is hot. They burning up. They're angry. You should see them as being on fire. You should see them as being on fire. Man. They're burning up, and you should see for the, these are not good people, right? You can keep trying to put water on your beloveds as much as you can, but the point is that for the others, it's like those sci-fi horror flicks, right? Or Wizard of Oz. Let's keep it a little softer. Wizard of Oz, right? When Dorothy or Scarecrow, somebody. They threw that bucket of water on the witch. I'm melting. So you should see them as being broken down by their argumentative mind, the flying fiery serpents. You see them, they're the losers. You're not the loser, mashallah. But again, their goal is to get you to arguing again, because if they get you arguing again, now they brought you back into their lair, and mashallah, interesting. Lair is spelled L-A-I-R. You just switch up two letters and you got liar. All right. So another verse that's critical to this message is وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِقُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوٌ شَيْطَانَ الْإِنسَانِ وَالْجِنِّ يُحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زخرف القول الغرور زخرف القول الغرور قول غرور. Let's read it again. وكذلك جعلنا لكل نبي عدو شيطين الإنسان والجن يحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا صدق الله العظيم. So an expression of it is, likewise did we make for every messenger an enemy, evil ones among men and jinn, inspiring each other with flowery discourses by way of deception. So for every messenger, which also means then, for every message. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, there's universal truth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to the world in the Quran. And there's the life of human beings that Allah intends a destiny for. He's given it from the time he said, Qun. That destiny is what all life has been moving towards and supporting, all life that is bound and connected and projecting from that foundation of haq, reality. However, or rather part and parcel of that, is that there has been, and there always is, an enemy for that truth. We've addressed, as briefly as it might have been, the idea of matter and antimatter. This is the nature of creation, you know, matter and antimatter. And without going into the details, the quote-unquote, there is a fundamental cosmological imbalance between matter and antimatter that makes life as we know it possible. But life as we know it would not be possible without antimatter. Now, I'm going to give you something else. It comes from one of the private conversations with the imam. I'm not name dropping. I'm just trying, just setting you up for, okay, get ready for something that you have to handle. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to allow Satan to be destroyed, because if Satan was destroyed, there would be no choice. If Satan were destroyed, there would be no choice, right? We are always, it is part of our existential reality, that we're always going to have to make a choice. And we're that capacity for choice and that need for choice and that function of choice is so literally, the scientific language is, you know, postulates. It is a postulate of reality that something exists that forces us, in order to have free will, there always has to be something that calls for choice. If free will is to exist, there has to be choice. If there's no choice, where's the free will? Okay. So, and who is the creature that makes this choice necessary? We know him as Shaitan. We know him as Shaitan. Okay. So this is why when we had that pit stop, we said, listen, brothers and sisters, take that thought right there, and I'm talking about those of you who are taking it further and on your own, et cetera, following in some of the places that we don't stop. There's at least three. I haven't formalized it, but there's at least three sections, three whole sections. I think it's in chapter 15 and chapter 7, 15 of Hijr, 7 Al-A'raf, and of course Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, when we first get that story. But the whole Iblis, Shaitan scenario. Because this is significant at this moment in my saying it, is because I'm talking about, I mentioned matter, antimatter. I mentioned haq, reality. I mentioned what Allah said, qun, when he said qun, and everything that he intended was there. And then we get these first stories. We get these stories of our first existence, okay? Our first existence, Adam and his wife, right? And Iblis and the angels. These first stories, these are the cornerstone. And in that cornerstone, Allah is saying, you want to know what your life is about? You want to know what is core, what is central? Allow me to even say, at the subatomic level, just put it on a physical perspective, but then for the physical, there's the metaphysical. This same temporal representation of Iblis and Adam and his wife and the angels and what God ordered and what God planned, etc., that's speaking to us about the origins of everything and the origin of our lives, right? So in terms of everything that's going on there, it is an abstract. It is an abstract of concepts which, if you could understand them by the grace of Allah, concepts which, if you can understand them, you can understand your whole life and everything that happens in it. If everything that's going on in this world right now becomes very easy to understand with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you have that template to overlay on circumstances, oh, okay, there's Adam and his wife, okay, there's Iblis, there's Shaitan, there's the invitation to the tree, there's the slipping, there's the repenting, there's the meta word. Where are you seeing it? In the 21st century, in political circumstances, in educational circumstances, in cultural circumstances, mashallah. So that's the guidance that we have. So in terms of for every message, for every messenger, there's an enemy. Now, what we're told by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals is that, well, where is the heart of the problem? Where is the life? Where does the power of falsehood in the world come from? I do have to say this. You know, one of the hadith is someone's asking a question, you know, who made this, who made that, you know, and so then one of the questions come up and says, well, who created Allah? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, only Satan asks that question. Only Satan asks that question, right? But one of the things that come up with people now, when I say people now, I mean, this is post-Homo sapien. You know, once you get Homo sapien, you know, he starts, you know, deciding he's got a mind of his own or what have you. So the idea is that within God, if God created everything, then God must have created Satan. No, Allah didn't create Satan. Satan is not rooted in the reality, right? The jinn have choice, just as men have choice, right? The jinn have choice. Iblis was a jinn. He wasn't a man and isn't a man, okay? He's a jinn. And when he was faced with the choice to bow and submit to what Allah's will, once Allah manifests what his will is, okay, here's the choice. Everyone was given a choice. Angels had a choice. Jinn had a choice. There were no quote-unquote men at the time. We're dealing with the abstract. So there was only Adam, right? So all the angels bowed. You know the rest of the story. The angels bowed, not so Iblis, right? And then now we get Shaitan. Iblis is the name of that jinn that was the leader among the angels. And he was basically the guy that was, quote unquote, had the freedom to be in charge, such as it were. So when he didn't bow, well, that's a choice he made. When he made that choice, he was no longer Iblis, he was Shaitan, right? And then from that point on, he acted and did what he did. I know you'd have to read the rest of the story. Grant me respite. I'll come at them from this way, that way, blah, blah, blah. All that's inside the story. But I'm saying that for us to understand, inshallah, with the help of Allah, that for every message there is an enemy, right? For every messenger there's an enemy. And also for every message. Now, when we say message and messenger in this context, then we're talking about Allah's truth. Allah's truth. Because that truth, that haq, that reality that's in the foundation of creation, those of you with us on the Sunday broadcast, we've gone a long way to understand that Allah put his values, put his ideas, put his principles, put his intention, put his will in the beginning with his word, kun. It's all there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the means by which, the channel through which his values, principles, ideas, quote-unquote truth, would come into the world, particularly the world of man. And when it comes, it's just like matter and antimatter. The strength of an idea comes by the opposition that it overcomes. So, فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرِ. So that everything that is coming in is going to be challenged, just like the sperm in the birth canal. Everything that's seeking to come into and seeking to have life, it's going to have to be opposed. It has to be opposed. And if it is the haq, if it is the truth, if it is the reality, if it is time for Allah's will in that matter to come into three-dimensional space, nothing can stop it, even though they try. And so for every message, there are enemies. Now, wherein lies the power of these enemies? Yes. In 1764, Bani Israel, the chapter entitled Bani Israel, I just mentioned the beginning and the end of 64 and 65, so we can understand a little more about this power. Allah says to the shaitan, after he made all his declaration, and now this is also in Surah 17, I mentioned three, Surah 15, Surah 7, Surah Baqarah, here's a section where he's addressed. Shaitan and his plans are addressed also in Surah 17. And in these two verses, I'm reading just the beginning and the end of 64 and 65, an expression of it says, lead to destruction those who you can among them with your seductive voice. Lead who you can. Go ahead. Shaitan's bad. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. God said, fine. Lead to destruction whoever you are, because I've given everybody free choice. I've given jinn and men. I've given you free choice. Whatever you choose to do, that's fine. Whoever chooses to follow you, that's fine. I'll fill hell with you and all of them. You have respite. And, of course, you know with the revelation of the Quran, the respite is done. It's over. Okay? And then at the last part of this, verse 64 of 17, Bani Israel, it says, but Satan promises them nothing but deceit. Satan promises them nothing but deceit. And this is what is mentioned in 6:112, the verse that God is here. Likewise did we make for every messenger an enemy, evil ones among men and jinn, inspiring each other with flowery discourses by way of deception. زخوف القول غرور زخوف القول غرور beautiful adorned speech, beautiful decorated speech. It's the speech, it's the flowery speech, it's the hypnotic speech. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, watch out, but I got to tell you, a part of eloquence is hypocrisy. A part of eloquence is hypocrisy. See, everything has khair and sharr. So maybe my language should be reversed, but it effectively is correspondent. A part of hypocrisy is eloquence, and a part of eloquence is hypocrisy. The message is that messed up English. So let's just understand this. Let's start with al-aqidah, then we're going to move on. Al-aqidah, right? Al-aqidah, وَقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرَّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرَّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. So, out of all these things, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, there's khair and sharr. There's potential benefit and potential harm. Let's go back to the jinn, Iblis, Shaitan. Allah created what? He created the jinn. He created the jinn. Okay. What about the jinn? Khair and sharr. There's khair and there's sharr in the jinn. Right? It has potential benefit, potential harm. Ask Suleiman. How did Suleiman use the jinn? He used the jinn for good. He had jinn on his council, big jinn on his council. He used jinn as divers, builders, etc., etc. He got the khair. The Quran tells us about a whole tribe of jinn who accepted the religion. So all jinn are not bad. I started to say some of my best friends are jinn, but no, that wouldn't be right. So in terms of the jinn, okay, so Iblis becoming shaitan, that's a part of the sharr of the jinn. But it was brought out by the choice in that jinn that we know to be Iblis. All right. So the potential benefit and the potential harm of hypocrisy, of eloquence. So we can start with speech. So there's speech. I'm working out the logic in front of you right now. So their speech, right? Well, Allah gave speech. Allah gave speech, right? And in speech is what? Khair and shar. Khair and shar. So a part of the shar of eloquence is hypocrisy. A part of the shar of eloquence is hypocrisy, right? There's a temptation in those who are eloquent to act hypocritically because they can talk their way out of, how can you say, they can make lies seem true. But they say it so beautifully, and when they speak to a mind that doesn't have the ability to dissect and to think and reflect and assess and critique their flowery speech, then they, like the Pied Piper, are able to talk those people without the heart, the mind, the taqwa, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, into the craziest of things. But who did that? Shaitan did that. How was he able to do that? He was able to do that with zuhuf al-qawli ghurur, able to make them promises, but as Allah says, his promises are nothing but deception. So Satan casts his spell. He casts his spell with what? With his flowery, decorated speech. And the ones he gets are the ones who don't know how to think. So what'd you say? You got to suspect everybody who can talk good? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you need and I need to know how to think. Because you should listen. You should be able to get a sense of how are you feeling after that speech finishes. How are you feeling after? And then you ask yourself, among many things, you have to think all the time when you're listening. You have to ask yourself, okay, now, when all is said and done, what are they telling me to do? Just when all is said and done. Okay, speech is over. Okay. If I acted like that speech, what it seemed to be telling me to do, what should I be doing? Now, look at that. All right? Just think about it. Just think if Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, had stopped and asked that question, because now you know, because again, it's existentially telling us abstractly about our true self. See, he forgot what God told him. And when he forgot what God told him and got intoxicated by what the flowery speech of the shaitan gave him, he stopped thinking. And then he behaved in the way that the speech actually led him to, and he didn't check himself at the moment of that quote-unquote misbehavior because he was intoxicated through the manipulation of his appetites. And so his appetites took over, and he was driven and no longer in control of his appetites, which is another meaning of the jinn. The jinn is undomesticated urges and impulses, functionally understood. And so he ate the fruit, quote unquote, and that's when the problem was full blown problem. But what happened? He stopped thinking. He didn't look at. Wait a minute. What am I doing? You know? Do you think anybody's in trouble because of that? How did I get here? What am I doing? He said, you were hypnotized. A spell was cast. And, well, literally, you lost your mind. You lost the natural mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. So Satan and his host, they cast a spell with this zuhuf al-qawli ghurur. And Allah cast the truth. Yaqtifu, naqtifu. Allah says he cast bilhaq. He casts the truth. And that's what dispels. So, How much on a daily basis do we or should we or must we consume the truth? Now, you know the Quran is the truth. The Quran is the truth. One more time. The Quran is the truth. Okay, so do you think maybe you should read the Quran every day? It's like getting your daily dose of vitamins, minerals, nutrients. Huh? The Quran, that which is to be read, that's bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. All right? This is the bread. So just being in the habit, I know some people, they take vitamin C every day without fail, right? And other minerals, they take them without fail. But these same Muslims don't necessarily read the Quran every day. But of course, if you make your prayer, you make your salat, and you actually listen and don't do it out of just rote and habit, but you actually listen to what you're saying when you're making the prayer, reminding yourself, that is consuming this truth that we're talking about as well. But the point is to understand that we have to get a daily dose of truth so that we will be protected from those things that may otherwise get into us as though we had a compromised immune system. And so you can get some ideas like viruses as well that can cause you to lose your mind. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين اللهم آمين الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله إن الذين تقوا إذا مساهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون صدق الله العظيم. This is Surah Al-A'raf, verse 201. An expression of it is, surely those who have God consciousness, when a thought of evil from Satan is thrown at them, they think in the manner that Allah would have them think, and then they see clearly. All right. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So what we've said is, okay, shaitan is a reality. It's a part of our human existence, meaning in the environment, shaitan, he's been there from the beginning. In fact, he was there before us. Allah says, and he created the jinn before from a fire free from smoke. So before we even came into existence, jinn was already here, already existing, right? So he's all a part of the process, right? And so the verse says, those who have taqwa, they have the consciousness that Allah would have them. So shaitan's work is through casting spells with zuhruf al-qawl al-ghurur. What's the protection? That's the problem. Please understand, this is the problem everywhere, in everything. Shaitan is saying, okay, well, I don't go over here. I only go over here. No, shaitan is everything that's intended for the human destiny and the arrival at Allah's will for a human being. Shaitan is in it all, okay? So he is always trying to interrupt the movement, all right? But those who have taqwa, what is taqwa? Inward guarding consciousness. Those who have due regard. Those who think in the way that Allah would have them think about whatever. They think about their children in the way that Allah would have them think. They think about their families in the way that Allah would have them think. They think about their businesses. They think about their jobs. They think about their institutions. They think about everything with the regard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have them give to it. Those people, God is saying, What a thought for me. So it's like, what do they do when Shaitan comes with his zuhuf al-qawl al-ghurur? What do they think. They think. They say, okay, well, I better put my thinking cap on with the way this guy is running. It's like, I better pay attention. And you should think about all those things that are exerting force in the world, effects in the world. And yes, especially those things that are exerting force in the world that are contrary to what Allah intends for the human being. And don't wait for the rest of the world to agree with you in that position. Well, let me see. Well, the polls say 77% of people said to each his own. Okay. Is that how you're deciding on how you're going to live? Right? No. You use what Allah has ordered to judge whatever. I don't care. They got 2 million followers on Instagram. Okay, well, 2 million shaitans, 2 million fools that shaitan has cast a spell upon, and they're being led to hell. That's the train that they're on. You know, you got to watch out. It's like, because you go to sleep, and you wind up getting your ticket all aboard, and now you're on that train. Why? Because you stopped thinking. You let your taqwa go. You didn't maintain the consciousness. Well, Allah is saying, and this is our protection. This is what we're speaking to. How do you protect yourself? These are not just simple demons that we're talking about. This world, the power in this world is not just the simple person, whoever that we have access, I don't care, on all those platforms, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, whatever. If you see them, they are not the shaitan. They are not the shaitan. Maybe they're one of the ornaments on his ring finger or something like that. I don't know. The point is that now it's like, oh, man, he's the devil. No. Shaitan, you can't even see shaitan. So you have to be able to be able to recognize that, or his minions will cast a spell on you, and you get caught up. So it says, when the ta'ifim min ash-shaytan, when they are struck by a thought of evil from shaitan. We'll go ahead and conclude this portion here. So a large part of what I'm saying is self-assessment. A large part of what I'm saying is, you know, take a look at yourself. Take a look in your mind. Take a look, because this is the time that we're in. We're in a time where people that we may not, ourselves, just stick to yourself. Stick to yourself. It's like, you know, we're in a time of this whole pandemic, right? So, yeah, all this. So you got those who are asymptomatic and this and that. You got that. MashaAllah, I'm not making light of it at all. But we are very virus conscious, right? So, but see, they're still, I mean, it's just a fact. You know, they got you really focused on the physical. Really, really focused on the physical. What about the mind viruses? What about the lies that are going in your head unobstructed because you're worried about who got a mask on or not? I'm not making light of it. I'm saying you got to understand that shaitan, he also distracts. And he'll distract and make you put excessive emphasis. There are those things we have to be cautious about. And we will be cautious. And we are cautious about it here. And I am cautious about it as well. But I also have this consciousness of how shaitan operates. And verses that we haven't gotten to, but we'll come to it. It says, Satan and his hosts watch you from a position that you see them not. He'll tap you on this shoulder over here, get you to look over there while he's doing something over here. He said he's come from the right, from the left, from before, from behind. And you got to understand, how are some of the ways? But if he gets you to only think about the physical ways as the threat, well, then his job is done with you, because it's like, yeah, man, you got to watch out for this, watch out. No, you need to watch the metaphysical as well as the physical, okay? So That being said, then, so your self-evaluation, right? You go into these places. I've been to several places. You know, they had this little thermometer gun or whatever it is, and okay, you can come in. Okay, you can come in, right? And so the idea of being able to evaluate yourself, be able to say, okay, well, let me see. If I have been affected by ta'if min ash-shaytan, if I have been affected by something that, some head-spinning way of thinking that shaytan puts out there, and concluding this portion of the khutbah, I ask you to ask yourself these questions. I'll consider this. If something gets into your mind, it could be anything, brother and sister. I want you to understand it. If something gets into your mind and it causes you to go wondering, W-O-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, wondering and wandering, just do a self-assessment. Look into your own mind, look into your own heart, look into your own spirit, look into your own consciousness, and see if there's anything that leaves you with no sense of direction. Man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to understand. I don't know. What's the answer? I don't know. What's the truth? Man, this thing's so crazy. You got something that got you going like that? If it leaves you with no sense of direction, and if it has you really unsettled, it's like, your anxiety level is high, your stress level is high, your fear level is high, your doubt level is high, you're disquieted in such a way that even in your house by yourself, you feel this sense of dread or something. You need to really, really look at, you may have been touched by the thoughts from shaitan. And if it really leaves you unsettled without a definitive position with which your heart is at rest, then you may have been touched by the shaitan. If you feel yourself suffering a little spiritual indigestion, you may have ingested some zukhruf al-qawli ghurur, because those are those symptoms. The Muslim, the believer, is always at peace, always at rest, always secure. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Those who have submitted, this is just Muslim. You know, that, not to make it light, but this is where Allah said it. بَلَّا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجَهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Nay, whosoever submits Islam, they have submitted, they're Muslims, they have submitted themselves wholly to Allah. They don't give some of the power to Allah and some of the power to somebody else. I won't name names. No, all the power that they give it to Allah. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. What are they afraid of? What are they afraid of? What are they anxious about? Anxiety. And then you want to spread the anxiety among other people. Well, then you're the virus. Okay? So submit to Allah. Give to Allah His power. You know what I mean when I say give it. You got it anyway. I'm saying from yourself. If you're not already there, submit. Whatever you are fearing, make sure that you're not giving fear to something when that fear only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Check it. Check yourself. And when you do that, inshallah, Allah will give you the peace. He'll give you the quietude. He'll give you the security. He'll give you the answers for whatever may be troubling you.
ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ألا هو ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. O Allah, we know that you are the Lord, cherisher, sustainer of all the worlds, that you are the only power, you are the only who knows. There is nothing that prevails against you or with you, and nothing that exists comes to you but as a servant. O Allah, protect us from the decorated speeches of this world. Protect us from the viruses of this world, both physical and metaphysical. O Allah, bless us to never, ever, ever allow to come into our hearts and our minds any fears that builds up in us worry, anxiety, doubt, and fear, such that we fail to remember that you are the power, and there's no power nor any force except with you, the mighty and the sublime. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالعلي العظيم. 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 والحمد لله.
Control. present or a hidden place.
They've got you moving on remote control.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. Thank you for joining us this morning for University of Mason Leadership. We just aired yesterday's recording of the Jum'ah, which was number 32 in the series, The Science of Truth and Reality. Alhamdulillah, journey continues. We are passing the signposts. Alhamdulillah. So we love to hear from you, and please keep into consideration those that are behind you and also interested in making comments. But we always, there's no education without conversation. So we have a little bit of conversation that it expands the education. Alhamdulillah, we always have wonderful contributors with studied insights, and we value those very much so. And first up this morning is our brother Mark Shaheed from the STL. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute listenership. Mark Shaheed from the STL in the Gateway City and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And I want to say to you on your khutbah, excellent, excellent part, excellent. I loved everything about it, even your closing dua. It was truly a blessing to be able to listen to that khutbah. And I even like the song Remote Control. It all just so befitting. It's a lot guides you and the 30-second presentation. So many things I want to say, but I know you already given the instruction in the sake of time. I want to thank you also for bringing up what is relative to all of us in terms of the virus and all of that early on. Allah blessed me to be able to see, even in the verbiage that was being used, how it could possibly produce a virus, as we know that the shaitan is a social engineer in terms of even using the word social distancing. And so we have to always go back to what Allah has created us to be as social beings, as Imam Muhammad has taught us so excellently in terms of our own creation, and how it can produce a virus in us as intellectual beings, as emotional beings, and as social beings, and yes, even as spiritual beings, while we are looking at just only the physical, but he's moving in those directions that we're not even thinking about. So thank you so much for giving that. And also the emphasis that you put on in terms of thinking, you know, as a wordologist and also as a former member of the Nation of Islam, I know you remember when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to us, he said we should think five times before we speak. And so that acronym begins with, is it true? You know, so, you know, many things are brought to us, but then how do we filter? How do we filter that? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it needed or necessary, and is it kind? So we need to have a filter in terms of thinking, as you so eloquently pointed out, in terms of taqwa, as we approach the month of Ramadan, as it being an inward-guarding consciousness, inward-guarding consciousness, whereas the receptors, the five senses, and all is that we are taking in, where is this coming from? You know, who's trying to influence us through our vision, through our hearing, through our taste, our experiences, and our desire, and even how we feel. So we have to look at that. And then last thing, Brother Imam, and I want to get some commentary from you when you were speaking about the jinn, and all. And I remember in other khutbahs and lectures that you've given in helping all of us in the community to have a better concept of the jinn, and looking as the jinn as the undomesticated, uncivilized, undisciplined, and unsubmitted impulses or urges, desires, and passions that we have. And so even the month of Ramadan, so we're looking at the mercy, the forgiveness, and the emancipation of from the hellfire, but looking at it from our passions. But I'm also looking at that in your khutbah, and as a student of the imam, looking at this particular jinn that Allah says in 1850, Iblis was a jinn, as being a disobedient intellect, that, as the man said, he said that everything in creation has its counterpart in man. So when we look at that composition of fire, the intellect has a likeness to that, to be able to break things down, but not to become arrogant. And so we see that as a quality that the Iblis had, and he didn't evolve, but he devolved to becoming the shaitan. I'll stop with that, but inshallah, if you can make some comments on that, because in Surah 51-56, Allah tells us in terms of the jinn and the ints, the creation of the jinn and the human being, his purpose for creating was to worship and to serve. But if you become arrogant, then you want to become self-serving, and you're trying to prove another point in terms of this one is not worthy of that station that was given. I'll stop there. Thank you so much. I enjoy your brother. Ma'am, I mean, excellent khutbah. It's worth going over and over again. So much that's in there. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you and us richly. And if I don't get opportunities before Ramadan, may Allah bless everyone with a Ramadan Mubarak. As-salamu alaykum.
Amen. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Yes, that subject of jinn and shaitan is really presenting itself bigger, again, and very significant for this time in many, many ways. So, inshallah, we will point to that. All right, I saw another comment. Come on back through. You have a comment? Come on through. 618. Let me see. All right, 618. Imam Joel, I see you. Inshallah, I'll come right to you, right? 618. What's your name?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Asmi Hamid. Greetings to you.
Hey, assalamu alaikum. How you doing, Imam?
Alhamdulillah, I'm thankful, buddy, man. Enjoyed the khutbah. And very insightful and helpful. I wanted to reflect upon that aspect of our thinking from the ayat that Allah asked us to reflect. And initially, I was thinking in the trying times, we asked also refuge with Allah, a'udhu billah. And then that aspect of thinking puts the responsibility on us to take it further after seeking aid from Allah. And
yes,
I was reflecting upon when you shared what you did of the Iblis coming from our left and our right, and us comprehending that the perception of those having the book before us, that I remember the Imam once stating that we are now also the people of the book. So those same implications that oftentimes Muslim world will put upon the people of the book, pointing the finger, those same applications exist upon us now. And when it comes to reading our book and the beauty of its sound, the melody of it, we can be exploited from those that only want to leave us to the melody of it rather than the thinking and the perception of it that in that right. aspect, on the right side, we can be hypnotized and actually deny the
yes.
beauty and the guidance in the scripture. And to balance that out of the prophet being Ummi prophet, I remember how the imam would often reflect upon his education and also how our people from the South taught. And,
mm-hmm.
and being worldwide leader as he was, I would wonder in myself, why would he point to that in himself? I knew it was wisdom in it, but I understand it now because I see it in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sojourner Truth and Harriet Tubman. We see the language of the unlearned, but it's so grounded in truth that we'll be ashamed of that aspect that we're carrying
yeah.
of that. But instead of recognizing, we have actually evolved to the front if we identify with Allah's revelation. So I pray Allah continue
yeah.
to bless the community and you share what you're sharing, because it's helping all of us as students of the imam to make connections.
Alhamdulillah. All right.
Alhamdulillah.
So much to say. Obviously, I feel like I'm trying to catch butterflies in my head. There's a lot of knowledge being dropped by our brothers this morning, and can't catch it all. I know that there's more to come from North Kakalaki, my brother from the other side. from Valley Joe to Winston-Salem to Chicago to, I don't know, he's still moving around. What's going on, Imam?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, real Imam, and everybody in the class. I'm Carl. I'm going to be real quick so you can let those butterflies out, because we always enjoy those. and I didn't think you would catch my, because I call it from a different 918 number, but you still recognize who I was, so alhamdulillah for that. There was something you said, the whole khutbah, you know, caught my attention, but there was something you said in you weren't making a point about it, but you just said the phrase, you said in other words, you were talking about, you said other words. And I thought about it. I said, you know, we have that phrase, you know, and in other words. So that means, you know, and I thought about
yeah.
we're talking about truth. Sometimes, you know, when you say something to somebody and that doesn't work, so they say, well, in other words, and they try to
yeah,
say, you
yeah,
know, basically
right.
give them something else. That caught me, and that really, and like I said, you weren't making a point about that. You just said the word. You just
right.
said other words. But I
right.
just thought about that, and I said, wow, you know, I said, that is, you know, we've gotten so used to that, you know, well, if you didn't believe that, then in other words, maybe you believe this. And I
yeah.
really, I said, let me just throw that out there, because I said, maybe that'll be a butterfly too, inshallah.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I appreciate you,
yeah.
brother, man.
Very good. Very good.
Right. Thank you, brother.
Alhamdulillah. And this is the point. See, and this is really a point when we talk about consciousness and when we talk about God consciousness. I mean, I know you're with me on practically all of our broadcasts, the Sunday broadcast, when we really sort of unpack the idea, or are unpacking the idea of consciousness. I think we kind of passed consciousness, such that, you know, we generally understand consciousness is sort of like, it's like air and it's like the water of the earth. It's all expansive, et cetera. It's the medium through which this thing that we call cognition and thinking takes place. It's like there. It's like if there was no air, no oxygen, everybody'd be dead. Well, similarly, if there was no consciousness, we couldn't have these thoughts, these ideas, these expressions, et cetera. Okay. But at the same time, the idea is this consciousness, there's, well, we have it in the language. Talk about the language. You talk about the conscious and the unconscious. Okay, there's this big thing called consciousness. And then that thing kind of subdivides, you know, we've subdivided it in our categories of thought to the conscious and the unconscious. So when somebody says, well, he's unconscious of that, okay, you can be unconscious of that. It doesn't mean that it's not going on. It's just you're not, quote unquote, paying attention to it. You're not aware of it. It's not influencing you, you know, with deliberateness. So you're not being deliberately accepting to be influenced by, et cetera. The idea is, okay, the point is, when our, quote unquote, that taqwa, when that consciousness in the way that Allah means for us to be conscious, we become more aware of things that were always in our environment,
They were always in our environment, but we were unconscious of them. But when our consciousness, particularly our taqwa, being conscious in the way that Allah intends for us to be conscious, which means that we pay attention to things in ways that we before didn't pay attention, then we begin to see more things that we otherwise didn't see, but they were always there, okay? And so that's example. That one example that you gave is an example as to what happens always with the people whose consciousness is growing. And so much so that, you know, you wind up seeing things and it's like, oh, man, look at that. Oh, look at that. But it's always been in front of you. That's the kind of thing that Imam Muhammad did for us. And really that way of thinking, that becomes the habit of mind of students of his, such that, oh, man, I hadn't even looked at that. Oh, you look at that. You know, so, but mashallah. So then you get used to it, you know, but then you realize you can't tell everybody everything every time you see something, you know. But, you know, you just enjoy your own trip, you know. You have to have fun by yourself, and then you look for somebody who can appreciate it that you can share it with. Alhamdulillah, I like to think that this is a platform where we can share those kind of things, and people have to go and say, oh, man, you tripping, man. You doing too much, man. No.
Right. Alhamdulillah.
I appreciate it, man.
Thank you. I appreciate you. And alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you. All right. So let's go on. Let me go ahead. Okay. I sent notes. Those of you who are on the email list, you have notes. That subject that Brother Mark had talked about, the jinn, shaitan piece, it's a very big subject. And today I'm not going to, well, other than what comes right up out of these notes. So what fits into these notes, I will mention some of that. But I think there is going to be another series. I don't have a title for it right now. About some years ago, I actually did a subject called the Satan series. And I did that, and mashallah, inshallah, our understanding, and Allah knows best, has grown, and the examples have expanded, and so it'll probably be another series. And I want to say this because everyone, I believe, you should start thinking about it right now if you're not already thinking about it, and that is this. You know, don't think that, don't like the finger pointing thing, right? It's like, no. Don't be looking for shaitan, you know, out there somewhere, except first place you got a clean house is inside of yourself. And it is in that. He does operate in the unconscious, right? Because if you don't, otherwise, you know, he can't do what he does. Consciously, in you. He depends on you being unconscious. And so Satan and his host watch you from a position you see them not, that is telling us that he's mostly in the unconscious. So it is those things that we are unconscious of. And so, as was mentioned about the fasting, the purpose of the fasting, la'alakum tattaqun, in order that you would increase your taqwa, in order that you increase the awareness that you have of yourself on the inside, in order that you increase your awareness of your urges and your impulses and which ones are dominating and which ones are leading to the good and which ones are leading to the bad. So all that's inside the fasting. And so, inshallah, we're going to get to that in greater detail sometime soon, perhaps. But I want to finish up these notes. At least, literally, it's just like go through them, like class notes, let's call it, to put a hymn, H-E-M, put a hymn in this subject. At least for this part 32. All right, so. We'll pick up where it says Satan. He casts his spells. Zukhruf al-qawli ghurura, that is that a decorated speech designed to deceive and to delude the mind. So he casts a spell, and then Allah dispels. Allah dispels it. He takes away the spell. Allah takes away the spell by his casting of the truth. And how that is done is mentioned in the verse 7, Surah Al-A'raf 201, where it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَقْوَى إِذَا مَسَاهُمْ ضَاعِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. So surely those who have taqwa, when a thought of evil is thrown at them, they think in the manner that Allah would have them think, and then they see clearly, right? So, sadaqallahu al-azim. So the idea is having taqwa. Now, the thought of evil, let's just touch on that. The thought of evil, you see there in the notes, but for those who may not have, the verse is 21:18, the verse that speaks of Allah hurls the truth at falsehood and knocks out its brain. It's 21:18, and so you have 21, which is 3 sevens, and 18, which is 3 sixes, and a lot of grist for the mill, a lot to think about just in that. It's not accidental or just incidental that that's the way that it is. It's an important bearing on both, but we're not going to cover it, but something to think about, right? All right, so what is the thought of evil? This tayyuf from Minash Shayyidon. It is unnatural and evil rationale. Unnatural, we've talked about that in the series, unnatural. Unnatural is something that doesn't begin at the foundation of creation, doesn't begin at the foundation. Automobiles are unnatural. Houses, the ones we live in, are unnatural, et cetera. But there's no moral implications for that statement of it being unnatural. It's just they don't grow on trees. Houses don't grow on trees. Cars don't grow on trees. And I know your parents tell you money don't grow on trees. So the idea is that it's unnatural, right? But the critical aspect of it, when you want to call it a thought of evil, the evil is something that is against life, that is against the destiny of man according to the will of Allah. Allah, in his will, has a destiny for the human being, and when men, human beings, think in ways and rationalize in ways and formulate ideologies that which, if followed and embraced, would contradict and undermine, would work against the destiny for the human being, well, then that's evil. That's the evil. Now, it doesn't matter who, if it's Caucasians or if it's Asians or if it's Africans or if they're male, they're female, they're Republican, they're Democrat, it just doesn't matter. The ideology that you're giving, the thoughts that you're thinking, the rationale that you're providing, what if I obey it, what behavior will it lead me to? And that behavior has what type of bearing on the will of Allah for me as a human being? And if it's such that if I did exactly what you said and behaved in the way that you are rationalizing for me, if it doesn't lead me on the path to the destiny as intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then for me it is evil. For me it is evil. And so whenever that kind of thought, it says, thrown at him, they think. You know, so one of the ways, again, you self-assessment, right? Self-assessment. So it's like, okay, somebody hit you with a thought, with an idea, rationale, whatever. You see something in the headlines, and you think about it, and say, you know, and if you don't, you know, you don't just, you're not certain or settled that you don't really have it clear. Oh man, that's just this, that's just that, and you don't have a foundation for being able to literally get it out of your mind with comfort. Or if someone comes, man, did you hear about or did you see second person? And then you don't know how to reply. And it's a significant matter, right? Not, you know, as that significance, of course, has bearing on, is based on who you are. You say, oh, that's not important, you know. So the believers are those who kill you with honorable avoidance. So if it's something futile, then let it go. But me, I tend to think in terms of, you know, how, especially as it relates to young people, they're embracing it, they're being denied further steps on the path to their destiny as intended by Allah, then I do get concerned about that and try to come to a, you know, a very clear understanding, a very clear reply to it that, inshallah, would tend to knock out its brains. Okay? So the thing is, find out if it's evil. How do you know if it's evil? It's evil if it works against the plan of Allah for human destiny. It's evil. It doesn't matter. It can come from, I've already said that, from any quarter. It can come from a quarter that you think you like or a quarter that you don't like. But it's not a matter of who you like or not. What matters is how does it bear on the destiny of human beings according to the will of Allah. Okay. So Ta'ifun min ash-shaytan is speaking about something that has you wandering and wondering. It's got you going in circles, right? Some of you old enough, you remember those little dances that we used to go to. I think we were still, some of y'all, yeah, you were in high school. Yeah, I'm sure you were. Yolanda was my high school sweetheart. You got me going in circles. Y'all know that. You can see the rest of it. He said, my mind is in a whirlpool, right? Well, there are things in this world that put your mind in a whirlpool. You don't have no orientation. You don't know what's going on. That's the ta'if of min ash-shaytan. So when it comes to politics, when it comes to education, when it comes to culture, when it comes to religion, it's got you going in circles. You got so many questions that you can't answer about your religion. Your religion is being brought into question, and you don't know how to answer what's being questioned about the religion that you subscribe to. For us, al-Islam, obviously. Well, it might be ta'ifun min ash-shaytan. And, you know, if you have that spiritual indigestion, then, yes, you may have a little bit of a virus. So you want to be in a position to be able to answer and not be disquieted, not be unsettled by anything that anybody has to say about your way of life. And if there are significant matters that Allah has ordered as significant for the human being, what comes to mind right now is the scholars, such as they are, you identify your own, but let's categorize them as, have defined five things that are what you call dururi. Dururi are things that are of uppermost importance for human life. That is, human life as social creatures, as civilized creatures, as evolved creatures, these five things are important. I usually use the five letters first, F-I-R-S-P. So you can start with first and then take away the T and put in a P, and then these can be used as mnemonic devices or devices to help you remember. F, family, right? I, intellect. R, religion. S is yourself, meaning yourself from nafs point of view. Psychology is called ilm al-nafs. So when we say self here, we talk about your own soul, your own psyche. Excuse me, your mind, right? Your mind, your consciousness, your psyche. And then the P is property, right? Property. These five things, you have an obligation to do what is best for, according to the scholars, to do what is best for these five. Okay, so then the setup is family, right? What is Allah's will for the family? And I'm going to keep tying you in. Work is continuing on the new website, but I want to tell you, it is the unpacking, it's the elaboration, it's the detailing of these things such as this that will go into the master classes that we'll have there. So because the point is, going back, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the principle of the Imam, Khalaqa Sawa Qadra Hada, says for everything Allah has given it a form, a place within the system, a capacity for evolving from simple to complex, and a role in the guidance of Allah. Allah has given that to everything. Okay, so you have to set the imam, rahimahullah, he said, whenever you know these four things about anything, then you know everything about that thing. Which means what? Okay, we're looking out for evil. Context, we say we want to be able to guard against all the evil. I think about verse 66:6 in this. This is how these things, they just line up. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So this 66:6, قُوْ أَنفُسِكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارٍ. There's the قُوْ again. قُوْ is also from the same word that we get taqwa from. قُوْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Save yourself and your family. That's God making it primary. It's not an accident that the chapter is 66, verse 6. But so the point is that the imam has told us that خَلَقَتَ وَقَدْرَ هَذَا. When you know these four things about anything, then you know everything about that thing. Okay, we're trying to filter out any evil coming against those things that are significant for our life. Okay, so then what you need to know? You need to know the khalaqa fa sawwa wa qaddara fa hada for family. The khalaqa fa sawwa wa qaddara fa hada for intellect. The khalaqa fa sawwa wa qaddara fa hada for your religion. Khalaqa fa sawwa wa qaddara fa hada for yourself, for your psyche. You need to know the khalaqa fa sawwa wa qaddara fa hada. You need to know that for property, for your material existence. Do you know that? Do you know that? It's like there's the recipe right there. But do you know it? But do you know it? Such that you put the proper emphasis, taqwa. Taqwa is regardfulness, Imam Muhammad, right? Regardfulness. So for him, if you have taqwa for family, when you give it the regard that is due, well, what is the regard that is due? Who told you? Where do you know it from? And you know where to go to find. What has the Quran said about family? What has the life model of Prophet Muhammad said about family? The khalaqa fa sawwa wa qaddara hada. You got that? Okay. Well, then whatever comes against that, whatever is evil. Whatever comes against that is evil. Now, because it's evil, you don't have to, I don't know, because that takes us down to the self, right? The religion and the self. Because the point is, okay, now how do you respond to evil that is impacting your family? Well, you got to go through the same process. You have to go through the same. Okay, here's something coming to the family. It's impacting the family this way. Okay, have you decided it's evil? Okay, well then, how are you supposed to deal with it? Okay, well then, that's where you looked at. Now you have the question. The prophet said the right question is half of wisdom. The right question is half of knowledge. It said, good friends are half of wisdom. So the idea, good friends meaning good in the moral sense of it, because sometimes a good friend, not necessarily, I remember a time when that was the case for me, so I think it's still the case for some folks. Some of your best friends are as bad, they can't go get you in trouble, you ain't over. He's no good friend? Yeah, but you got to watch out. All right, I digress. All right, so the point is that yes, there. See, when you're alive, and your goal is to make your life be what Allah created it to be, it's not a simple matter. It's not a simple matter. But you need a methodology. You need a strategy. You need a way to filter. You need a way to process. Because there's stuff that's especially, we're still just mentioning family. We haven't even got to the other, mashallah. But the point is that, look, you got family. There's stuff coming at you in a regular way. Now, listen, now, this is not hadith. This is not Quran. This is what I'm about to say right now. But there's a lot of truth in it. Where it says that every family is sick, but in its own way. Every family is sick, but in its own way. So everybody got, so don't take that too far. I'm just, there's a little material in there to think about. Listen, if we could see everybody's family and say, oh, man, that's going on in his family? Yeah, but they don't necessarily carry it on their sleeves to say, man, you know what's going on about that? No. Point is that everybody got something. Everybody got something that you don't know that's going on in their family that, man, tough stuff. Now, I say that only to bring out the point that this information is the kind of information that, you, what I'm saying, and procedurally speaking, It's what you're going to have to be able to do, because in order to maintain the stability, in order to maintain the peace, in order for the family to advance as best it can under the circumstances with what it has to deal with internally and externally, you have to apply your best knowledge and understanding to the situation. Fastabiqul khairat. That's what you have to do. But if you have no idea of what, no, you have no idea of what to do, well, then the whole family is going to be spinning, going in circles, circling the drain, et cetera. And is that not happening in our society, Muslim and non-Muslim? And so much work is being done by those other forces to destroy the family. And I know there's several things, I can sound like whatever, the Trumpist or whoever, but I ain't even tripping. It's like, I don't care who I sound like. The point is, it's the truth. Sometimes, as we know, how do even Satan will tell you the truth in order to support his lying strategy. All right, so let's move back. So the point here is that these things, you have to know all those things about that, and I'm saying that the ta'if min ash-shaytan can happen in all of those areas. We talk about the four birds and all those four areas. Ta'if min ash-shaytan can happen there. We talk about the five categories in which are significant for our lives to become what Allah, that must be protected and guarded and advanced in order for our lives to realize the destiny that Allah has for us. Well, shaytan, he said that he's going to lay on that path. He's going to lay at that path. A lot of grammar to go with that point. So shaytan is not on the straight path, but he's there. He's near where the straight path is to try to lure people off of it. The point is that as we seek to move and progress in that path toward the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, shaitan is laying there in order to take us off the path, distract us from the path, make it difficult for us to advance along the path. In where? In all of those areas. All the four birds, all the five areas, family, intellect, religion, psychology, that is the psyche, the soul, the self, and in the material life. And you have to have a way to respond to it. Okay. So the point is that in any of those areas, if something comes into your mind that causes you to go wandering and wondering and leaves you without a sense of direction, and if it has really unsettled you without any definitive position with which your heart is at rest, then you have been touched by it. You may have been touched by shaitan. And so therefore, so the answer is to learn how to think. That's it. To learn how to think. Now sometimes, and this is all a part of it. Sometimes we can just be so overwhelmed by emotion. We can be overwhelmed by emotion that it drowns out. Actually, Daniel Goldman. His name is Daniel Goldman. He's looking. See, there are certain knowledges that you don't. Once you understand where you need to go, once the Quran is telling you, okay, well, you need to do more of this. Okay, so the Quran is already telling you what you need to do more of is this. Okay, well, then you can go to other sources that are not explicit. Now, if you can exhaust and you have particular knowledge, I'm slowing down because Islamic social scientists are not as fully developed and have not been fully developed as they should be, mashallah, for other reasons. But the point is, we do need social science. We do need social sciences. And when you better understand, when you know what your question is, and you've been able to define the problem, then, and you have your Quranic paradigm, you have your Quranic paradigm by which and through which you filter social science information, then yes, you can go looking at some of the work that has been done in social sciences, and you, using your filter, you say, okay, well, yeah, I can use this, but I can't use that. I can use this, but I can't use that. Now, I can use half of this, but I can't use that part, all right? That's the kind of thinking that you have to go to because this world has been advancing its knowledge in those areas, and there's obviously very good knowledge that's out there, but also there's very bad knowledge out there. One example where you have, I don't even know the name, I think it's called the DSM, something like that, DSM-4 or 5, something like that, where it's supposed to be the, well, my understanding of it, is the book that you go to find out if something is crazy or not. I know I'm being a little cavalier about it. But the point is that it's the diagnostic manual to say, you know, what is pathological and what is not. Well, it used to be being gay was pathological, and now being gay is not pathological. So those kinds of standards, you know, get changed, and you know what you can use and what you can't use from there when you have your own filter. Now, so the point is that this is what we do have to get a better understanding of, because without certain knowledge, then you really can't get the best. That maybe this sounds obvious, but you really can't get the best benefit from the Quran if you don't know how what is said in the Quran is extended in the world, and what the world in terms of its scientific research, because social science that includes what you call research and meta research, more particularly that meta research can be, from an Islamic perspective, very sound knowledge, even though nobody in the study was a Muslim. nobody in the study, nobody that did the study was a Muslim. But the point is, if it was a scientific study of the human being, and quote-unquote broadly enough, then there are certain scientific standards that we can and must and do accept as Muslims. But the material was produced not by a Muslim, but the material was produced by a legitimate study of nature. Natural laws are the garments of reality. So if you can find studies that are legitimate studies that studied nature, well, then nature was the teacher. It wasn't the researchers that were the teacher. The nature was the teacher. And so then what they bring and present in their conclusion, given their methodology was totally legitimate, quote unquote, then that knowledge is useful. And there you're back to the report of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says the bit of knowledge is the lost property of the believer, and wherever they find it, they have more of a right to it. I hope you can hear, and sometimes I continue to talk in this way so that you can just, because what you should be hearing is, okay, the thinking. What do you mean the thinking? Is the thinking meaning the attitude towards, what's our attitude towards social scientific knowledge? What's our attitude towards scientific knowledge? What's our attitude toward, what's the relationship between quote-unquote explicit, quote-unquote Quran statements and explicit quotes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and things said by the imam? How are these things used in order to come up with methodologies and approaches and applications of knowledge to very specific problems? Because mashallah, Allahu a'lam, it's like what I've said in these past 10 minutes or so is like, if you stop and take a minute to take each part and look at, okay, what does that mean to do? What does that mean to do? Okay, when you get this, and so I'm saying you can look at. We started talking about family, right? So you look at family. Okay, here's my family scenario right here. And this is what I'm trying to deal with right here. All right, so you got that. All right? What if you knew what's the first step? What if you knew what's the first step? All right? And then what if you knew after you do that? And what if there was a way by which you'd come to the point where, okay, well, it's obvious by this process, this is what I need to do. Then at that point, the question becomes, will you do it? Will you do it? Because that has to do with how much faith you have put in to the process. Now, if everything that you've done in step one, step two, step three, you have conviction about that, you're satisfied with it, and so now that's a foundation for your next step, right? So you're convinced and satisfied the first step was the right step, and now you move on to the second step. And the second step, which was based on the first step, And you follow that properly, so now you put another brick on top of that, so that's a solid step. So when you finally get to the conclusion and say, okay, therefore, this is what I should do, then now the only question is, now will you do it? Now, if you've been true to your processes up to that point, then you say, Allahu A'lam, and then do it, and then whatever Allah decides, in consequence of that, then that's the answer. And this is the reality of life. The reality of life is like, no, that's kind of too hard. well, then that's your choice. That's your choice. You're deciding, no, I can't do that. Okay, well then, that's it. That means if you get to that point and you actually make that kind of statement, that means something wasn't true about your whole process. Because if you really want what Allah wants for you, then you submit. And you accept, you follow the logic, you have the courage, as the Imam said, you have the courage to follow the logic to its conclusion. And once you come to a conclusion, then you submit. See now, that can't you see? That's the picture of Abraham. We're going to have to close out, but that's the picture of Abraham. You know, Abraham, you know, when he had to leave Hajar and Ishmael out where he left him in the barren, desolate wilderness, so that's what it seemed to him, and according to all of his felt guidance, that's what I'm supposed to do. And then here comes another one. It said, now sacrifice that child. Everything seems to lead to that conclusion, and wow, it's hard. He's willing to do it. That's how it is with life. That's how it is with life. So the point is that we want to do the best we can to purify our hearts, make our ibadah sincere and true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to think, tie your camel and trust in Allah. You have to be thinkers and not playful in your thinking, not, you know, mental gymnastics or whatever the case may be, not, you know, whatever. I don't know. I don't know for sure. You know, so it's like you can get caught up inside of yourself, entertaining yourself with your own way of thinking, dazzling yourself, a legend in your own mind, right? So because everything is just so serious, because today the kinds of things that we're facing and the kinds of decisions that we have to make and the things that we have to decide about are literally life and death. They are literally life and death. So we have to pray for Allah's guidance, for his help and his assistance, for his discipline, for his disciplining our thoughts and our impulses and our urges and the purification of our consciousness, because everything is really real. So mashallah, that's going to be it today. So we'll be together tomorrow. Follow the notes on through, and you'll see the line that the path that we're setting forth, because we ask the questions and then we answer with the verses there. You know, what are the symptoms? What are the symptoms of having been affected by the shaitan, by the touch of shaitan? What does it mean, and how do you get through what he does, what Allah has provided for us as a way of responding to it? What is the prescription? What is the protection? We've said it, but we just didn't emphasize it as much in our conclusion. The idea is that you purify yourself and you think. You purify yourself and you think, and with the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will set you free from whatever you may feel bound by or confused or insecure about. So inshallah, may Allah make for us. Inshallah. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our futures so certain? must we feel our presence is a burden. Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Yeah.